Okay, let's read from John 3, verses 16 to 21. And when I was studying this throughout the week, oh, there's so much, you know, you could start at the beginning of John chapter 3 and look at the whole example of Nicodemus when he came to talk to Jesus about, you know, we know that you've come from God. And that's an amazing, but that's another sermon, so we'll save that for another time. So we're going to look at John 3, 16 to 21. These are words that you should know well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. May God bless his word to us this morning. You know, as I was reading it from my Bible, do you know what I did? I with my finger, I did that as if I'm scrolling up my iPad. I've never done that ever in my life. I realise it doesn't work on paper, does it? I can't believe I did that. There you are. Maybe you've got a batty pastor, there you are. This is obviously probably the greatest verse in all the Bible. It's the most commonly known. If you've seen sporting events throughout the world, you'll often see someone with a banner that says John 3:16, or someone's got it tattled. You've got it, huh? You've put them underwater, have you? Well, a lot of people remember it, John 3:16. John 3:16. And there's a reason why. It's because the gospel is contained, like, you know, like a cell with all the potential to grow into something wonderful. John 3:16, well, I've included other verses up to verse 21, is really beautiful. There are only 25 words in this verse, and yet there's no single verse in all the scriptures that's probably brought more men and women, boys and girls, to a living faith than this verse. It's the most popular verse in the world. In fact, Martin Luther called John 3:16 the miniature gospel, the gospel in a nutshell. And it's a love letter, really, from God. If ever there was a verse that Satan would love to blot out from the Bible, it would be John 3:16. If ever there's a verse that shines a light for people to look at, it's John 3:16. It starts in the first verse with the words, "For God so loved." And if you think about it, let's just break down some of these words that we're looking at. It starts with, "For God, who is the greatest one." The God who so loved to the greatest degree. He wasn't just fond of us. Well, I quite like him. I mean, they misbehave quite a bit, and I can tolerate him sometimes, and some days I fall out with him. No, he so loved the world. The world. Not just the earth, not the earth's crust, or the birds, or the animals, but the world, meaning you and I. God so loved the world that he gave. Now, when God gives, that's the greatest generosity. The sun's shining today and the birds are singing, and we're reminded of what God has given us on earth. We could have been born in a cardboard box with very little to rummage around, you know, but God didn't choose that. He showed his generosity and his beauty in creating a world that really is absolutely lovely. He gave his only begotten Son. There's no person more unique, more filled with the Holy Spirit, more in union with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as Jesus. And the message is that it's to the whosoever. It's the greatest invitation. It's not just to the Jews, not just to people with white skin or black skin, or not just to a certain religious group. But that message is for the whosoever believeth in him. It's the greatest simplicity. There's no exam to pass, just like we saw with the man this morning. Just a simple, do you know what? I hate the person I am, or I don't like. You might not hate yourself, and in some ways it's a good thing. I'm not suggesting that you hate yourself and somehow mistreat yourself. But what someone shared this morning about dying to self, giving up yourself, sacrifice, that's what it means. Whosoever believeth in him, the simplest message. But you know, even though it's the simplest message, and it's as simple as opening a door, what is beyond that door is profound. You see, faith is like a key that opens the door to understanding. If you don't have the key of faith, you cannot go in and understand what God wants you to understand. You can perceive many things, but you'll always be confused. You'll be in a dark place. It was the great father of the church, Augustine, who said this. He said, I believe in order that I may understand. Faith was a very necessary step that he had to take in order to discover what God had. It's kind of like, you know, if the Lord took you to heaven and you had your eyes closed and he said, open your eyes and then you will see. Faith serves us in that way. God doesn't rely on our intelligence as if we need 24 A-levels to understand who he is. It's whoever believes, whoever looks at creation and sees my handiwork, whoever turns to me and recognizes that they're in need of mercy. And Jesus is the way to the Father. It goes on to say that whoever believes in him should not perish. Should not, the greatest certainty. Perish is a sad word that's used in the Bible here. Because the perishing is not like something that ceases to be. If I take a bite out of an apple and I leave it on the table, within a matter of days, that apple will go mouldy and eventually maggots will form or whatever happens to a mouldy apple. What God is saying is without his light, without his love, without his grace and his favour, we are like rotten apples. He still loves us. He still cares for us. But the work that he wants to do in us is what makes us look like Christ. It's what makes us walk in his grace. I've realised this week that because I'm trying to eat healthy and do exercise, that because of my obedience, I'm able to put myself in a place where I can channel what God wants for my life. But if I'm walking in disobedience and I'm not looking after myself, then there's a blockage. There's a blockage. It's kind of like your cholesterol and what it can do to your arteries and things like that. You can enjoy bacon and say it's God's gift and eat as many sausages as you want. But after a while, you'll realize that it's actually hurting you. There are things that we don't do in our lives that we ought to do that become a blockage and affect our relationship with God. God does not want us to be perishing goods. You will not perish, the Bible says, but you will have eternal life. The greatest possession, the greatest length, and the greatest gift. Eternal life. Incredible. God so loved, it wasn't a passive or a casual thing. You and I can only make a difference when we so love others. When our love drives us and motivates us and fills our thinking and our hearts with making a difference in other people's lives. What right do we have to call ourselves followers of Christ if we're not walking in the love of God? The love that he has for us is something that needs to be shared. It's top down. If you want to experience God's love, but you're never in a place to give it out, and you never put yourself in a place, then there's a massive blockage. God so loved that he gave. If you so love someone, what will you be willing to give? friend or a family member, a neighbour? What about even a stranger in need? What would you be willing to do? God so loved you that he gave. God put his reputation on the line. He put his money where his mouth is, as the saying goes. Not just a talking gospel. I'll tell you an amusing story about the first Duke of Wellington. True story, an inventor was trying to interest him in a bulletproof waistcoat. And he'd made this bulletproof waistcoat. It was absolutely marvellous. He could save the Duke of Wellington's life. If someone tried to assassinate him, obviously this bulletproof vest would be amazing. But the Iron Duke asked the man to put it on and then to give it a test. And he called for a rifleman and the man legged it. As the story goes, he actually ran off. He ran away. You know, when we were in our deepest sin, sinking in jealousy and lust, indifference, gossip, hatred, unforgiveness, indifference to God and his ways, God never ran away from you. God never says to us, Nick, go save yourself. You cannot earn salvation. You have to freely receive and freely give. Freely have you received, freely give. If I'm apathetic to those around me, I'm not going to be so in love. How do you feel about the people around you in Blackpool sometimes? Be careful when you feel tempted to turn away. Or your first thought is, they stink. Or look at that druggie. Or look at the state of that parent pushing that child. Be careful, because Jesus said, with the measure that you judge, you shall also be judged. It's only if you're walking in God's love that it keeps a check. It's only by me eating healthy that I can keep my blood sugars in check. If I don't feed myself properly with the right vitamins and the right kind of health, my blood sugar is going to peak. Spiritually speaking, if you are not walking in the love of God, you're not meditating on the love of God, in an unhealthy way, your blood's going to spike. Towards others, indifference. Mother Teresa once said these words, it's not how much you do, but how much love you put into what you do. It's not what you do, but how much love you put into it. You know the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha's in the kitchen, getting the dinner ready, and Mary has just got one audience that she's interested in, it's Jesus, and Mary's sitting at his feet and Jesus is talking to her and she ain't moving. And Martha throws a real hissy fit. Will you tell that sister of mine to come and give me hand? Jesus reminds Martha that Mary's actually doing a beautiful thing. She can't get enough love. She's getting filled with Jesus. So that later on, when it's come time to pull up the sleeves, she's got more than Martha. She's got far more. You and I can achieve far more in our families and our workplaces and among our friends with God's love than we ever could without it. God's love is real and it's dependable. Our love always falls short. And that's why we need God's mercy. That's why we need his forgiveness. There was once a husband who always talked so sweetly about his wife. Each time he addressed her as, sweetheart, pass the butter. Or, dear one, would you get me some coffee? Or, thank you, love of my life. And when the wife went into the kitchen, the pastor said to the husband, Bob, it's so wonderful that after more than 50 years of marriage, You're still calling your wife by all those wonderful, endearing names, love and sweetheart and pumpkin. And the husband said, well, preacher, about 10 years ago, I actually forgot her name. God doesn't forget your name. And there will be times in your life where you might feel unloved. You might feel forgotten. Something's not going right. Something's not going right with your health. Your family's hurt you. Your husband's fallen out with you, whatever it could be. And you feel alone. But God has never forgotten you. His love is as dependable as it was from the beginning. Our love fluctuates like a yo-yo. And some folk you talk to, you could have served them all your life. And if you do one thing wrong, God, they'll have that against you. I'm not going to that church ever again. Why is that? Well, he walked straight past me and he didn't say hello this morning. Oh, what, the same pastor you told me about a month ago who did this, that and the other? Yeah, that one. God knows us, he loves us, and he's forgotten nothing about us. In the Bible it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Christ died for us, and he sees our nature. He doesn't just see this handsome specimen, but he sees what's inside. Can you imagine how we would feel if we saw people's soul, we saw their character? What we esteem as beauty and glory in this world, when you see these film stars and you see these supermodels and, you know, things like that. I nearly made a joke then, but I'll stop. And we look at beauty, and we know that it's not skin deep, but what if we could see with God's eyes a person's character? And if a person's character was full of love and kindness and gentleness and peace and patience and all these good characteristics and good qualities, what if that was what you thought was, wow, how beautiful is that? Because that's what God sees. But he also sees us in our ugly state. And he still loves us. The difference is this. The Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish. Pastor, you're telling me that you believe that people will be separated from God. Well, it's what Jesus taught. He said, the road that leads to hell is both broad and wide, and many walk on it. He said, the road that leads to life is narrow and straight and few find it. I don't like the idea of anybody dying in a state where their soul is perishing or in a state of perishing. That there's been no pardon, there's no forgiveness, there's no desire or acknowledgement of God. I don't want to think of anybody in a place where Jesus said that they're in anguish of soul, where there's weeping or regret. And Jesus said, for some will be beaten with few stripes and some with many. It's a metaphor to suggest that a person's punishment after death is commensurate with the way they've lived. God is just. But you know what? The punishing and the anguish that goes on is in their own soul. When the sun goes out, it becomes cold and you feel the cold. When it rains, you feel the rain. When God's grace is removed, when his light is not there, you will feel the absence of God. And that is horrific. To feel God's absence, you want to know how bad it is? That the Word of God who became flesh, Jesus, could cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how horrific it can feel. And at the moment, everyone on planet Earth experiences a measure of God's warmth and grace because he hasn't removed his favor from the earth. But if we don't make our peace with God through Christ, if we don't reconcile, then we're in our soul and our spirit in a state of perishing. And instead of actually recognizing that perishing, we read earlier that the Bible says They refuse to come into the light. People refuse to step in. Why? Because it says their deeds will be exposed. Who wants their weaknesses and their sins to be uncovered? Who would like this morning, if I could press a button, and we'll see the thoughts of Mark on the screen? Not that he's especially bad in any way at all. Or Pastor Simon's when he first gets up in the morning, he's got the ump, or when someone's cut me up in the car. We all fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. But God loves us with a passion. He so loved the world. And why? Because he's not willing that we go on as human beings in a state of perishing. And the sad thing is, humanity doesn't even know it's got heart disease, spiritually speaking. And it gets used to this perishing state. Let me give you an example, yeah? 3 months ago, I was so ill, one day, I think I went to the bathroom like 30 times in a day. Temperature, my headaches, but I was still functioning. But I just put it down to, oh, well, obviously I'm overweight and this, that and the other. No, I had serious medical problem. I bought a testing kit and I checked my urine and my sugar was through the roof. Now I saw the warning signs. It wasn't a case of me refusing to step into the light because I don't want anyone to know I've got diabetes or I don't want to change. I was like, I need help. In the same way as human beings, our weaknesses should show us our need for God's grace. Does that make sense? Yeah? Our failings as dads, as mothers, you know, we fall short. And any good things that we do are not necessarily for our credit because they come from God. We're made in his image. Can you imagine if God took his grace and his love away from our lives? Would there be any goodness in us? There would be no goodness in us. Let me prove it to you, yeah? When Satan fell from heaven like lightning, as the scripture says, these fallen angels that rebelled against God, yeah, what are they called after the fall? Demons, yeah? These angels that were 1 minute serving God and reflecting his glory, the moment they rebel against God, they're cast out of his presence. If you're away from God's presence, his love is not there, his mercy is not there, his kindness is not there, his nature is not there. What are you left with? You're left with something that's perishing. That's why they're called demons, because they've been corrupted. They've been given over to their old nature. The demons have been given over to, sorry, not the old nature. They've been given over to a nature that is devoid of God. And that is why the scripture says that Satan hates us, because we are made in the image and likeness of God. We remind Lucifer and all the fallen angels of God's love and his glory, and they hate us because of it. That's why there's so much strife and wickedness in the world. That's why the serpent deceived Eve in the garden. All the time gambling and taking a chance that Satan's saying, well, if I can just cause Steve to sin, I know that God loves Steve. In fact, I can see the image of God in Steve. So he won't judge Steve. And if he doesn't judge Steve, he won't judge me. Wrong. God is true to his nature. If we die in a state of perishing, that is not his fault. If I don't deal with my sugar diabetes, it's not God's fault. I have to see the warning signs and take appropriate action. We live in a broken world where there isn't peace. Only God is the one through his love. And that's why I showed that testimony this morning. The simplest testimony. Does he deserve it, that forgiveness? No. But neither do we. But God so loved you that he paid the price. Rotten fruit, but God can make us something beautiful. Eternal life. What on earth is eternal life like? Well, it's eternal. It goes on forever. I can't imagine how wonderful it is when Jesus says, don't be afraid, don't be troubled in heart. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't the case, I would have told you. But listen, guys, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, that you might be with me where I am, and that you might behold, share my glory. Can you imagine how wonderful and how beautiful heaven must be? You can't really. And it's a free gift for anyone who just sees the warning signs and looks for the cure. Jesus is the cure. His blood is the cure. His life laid down for us and taken up in resurrection was the evidence and the proof that he's the cure. If you trust in Jesus Christ this morning, the word whoever believes in him, in the Greek, the tense is this, go on believing. That's what it implies. It's a relationship. It's not just, oh, I believe in God, like I believe in the fairies. Or the Bible says, even the demons believe and tremble and shudder. Yeah? Satan saw the resurrection. It never changed his heart. He knows who Jesus is in nature. The whole point, and going back to what Elaine said again, that's three mentions you got this morning. Yeah. Three spoonfuls of good sugar, that. God so loved you and I. How amazing. That's why we can come to church with smiles on our faces. Bringing it to a close this morning, I just want to share a few amusing points with you. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded a lesson and wanted to make sure she'd made a point. And she said, can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin? What can you do before you can receive forgiveness? There was a short pause, and then from the back of the room, a small boy spoke up and he said, sin. That's what you have to do before you receive forgiveness. Sin. And it's not hard for us to sin. When you have a child, you see that child, you see the beauty of that child and the innocence, and you see the love and the giggling and the gurgling and all the gooey bits. Sorry, I'm not broody. Solana could hear this on the microphone in the hall, I think. So don't worry, dear, I've not got any plans. But you need to train that child in the way that it has to go. Have you noticed our children have a natural inclination to be right little monkeys? There's something in our nature that's broken. There's something in our cells that cause us to die. There's something in our relationship with God that's been damaged. And just like that simple guy who had a rotten life and made rotten choices, he removed the blockage. Well, he didn't remove it, Jesus did. And instantly, the grace that he found, instant, the grace and mercy that he found. When I became a Christian, it was absolutely an amazing change in my life, instantaneously. It's not that way for everybody. Everyone has different journeys and ways, you know, that they come to the Lord and experience that grace gradually. But for me, because I'd been in the darkness for so long, when someone turns the light on and you've been in a dark room, can you imagine being in a room where there's no light for years? And then someone turns the light on. Do you think you'd notice the difference? And oh, the dust. That's hilarious. I like that one. In the same way, friends, it's not that we should be morbid, but we should be honest, that we should never be afraid to come into the light. The Bible says, search me, O Lord, and see if there's any way in me that is offensive to you, and I'll put it right. What a lovely thing. Can you imagine if we treated our husbands and wives and family like that, that kind of relationship? Lord, if there's a better way that I could be treating my wife, show me. And I'll try and do it. Solana, if you're listening to this, I know the dishes need doing. There you are. And in closing, there was a story about an elderly Russian woman who was seen kissing the feet of a statue of Jesus. And a KGB agent asked her why she refused to kiss the feet of a statue of Stalin. And she replied, "I'll consider kissing his feet if Stalin gets crucified for me." I think God is worthy of our endless thanks and our endless praise, because he so loved that we should so love those around us. And we can leave church this morning after a cuppa with a smile on our face and the joy of the Lord in our heart, and eagerly saying, "Lord, can I have that love? Not just that I would be so blessed, but that I am willing to do something with it." Now that's Christianity. That's Christ. That's not churchianity, and that's not religion. Amen.